Thank you for being here this morning, and I do hope that there's value for all of us in what has been said. So Daniel, don't know where he is, but say thank you to Daniel for preparation and presentation, also to Marnu, thank you for what you have shared with us this morning as well. Now my session, maybe just a couple of comments before we start. Number one, that QR code is for you to respond with some feedback for us. So after the session, not while I'm speaking, okay, so after the session, but you can take the QR code, or I think you photograph it, and then maybe give us some feedback. So if we were to repeat this kind of event, that we would be able to do perhaps even a better job. Now my topic, I was looking around at the constituency this morning, and I'm thinking, a friend said yesterday that there was a speech given in the British Parliament. I don't know if it was last week or just recently, and nobody came. So this guy stood up apparently and promoted, was it Christianity in the United Kingdom? But nobody was there. So I thought this morning, I hope that's not the case here, that after the second session, everybody would leave and just some few oldies like me would be here. But thank you all, young people, for staying as well, because I do think that there's value in perhaps even learning. You never know what the future holds, and it's always valuable to learn and to grow. So let me also pray. Can we go? Okay, let me pray, and then I'm going to start my session. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can learn, digesting that which has been shared with us and what will be shared with us. And help us, Lord, to think on these things and trust you as we navigate the course of life as it unfolds for us. Lord, we're a different group of people. We've heard of diversity earlier this morning, and once again, just remembering that and just asking that you would, Lord, in our particular places of struggle and even the particular places of rejoicing, that we would constantly keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so bless us and help me, Lord, as I share as well. May we learn together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the way I'm going to tackle the session is I'm going to ask a number of questions, and then I'm going to try and answer those questions. Do you trust that it's going to be a biblically based response? But I am also speaking from a lot of my own experience. Very sadly and tragically lost my wife. She died about just over 3 years ago. And so the unexpected loss, and once again becoming a single person. So my first question that I want to ask is, why are there single older people? I think we must think about that, because not every circumstance and every situation is the same. So often when I'm given a topic, I like to be given the topic long in advance, because I think about it, pray about it. And I was thinking about this topic, you know, why are there single older people? And I was a bit worried that Daniel or Marnu might go to the passage that my mind ran to, but they didn't. There is actually a passage in the Bible where there is an instance, an example. And my first thought went to this passage, someone in the situation that we are told about in the Bible is Naomi. Remember the book of Ruth, her particular situation? And I thought about Ruth, and I said, you know, like many people who have left South Africa, and I think we probably all have family who have gone. And they've left South Africa, and in many instances, the reason has been they're looking for greener pastures, looking for a better life. Well, that was the case with this particular family, Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They left this famine-stricken land or city of Bethlehem, and they sojourned to the country of Moab. Now, very, very sadly, and again, like many South African families have experienced, life in Moab did not turn out like they had hoped it would be. Elimelech died. So Naomi lost her husband. His death left her to cope, and from my reading of the passage and research, 10 years. At least 10 years on her own with two sons. The two sons got married. They also, of course, left the home. They got married, and then they died. And so we get to understand, and I'll give this as an example, something of her pain. So my presentation, I want to speak to the issue of the practical realities of singleness in an older person, and in this particular instance, and listen to her words, the pain she feels, the comment she makes to the people of Bethlehem when she gets back to the town along with her daughter-in-law Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, younger people, and I want you to understand this morning, and older people perhaps would know this, her pain is what some of us, some of the people that you know and perhaps even are exposed to, know so well. Which brings me to my first reason for singleness. Single as a result of the loss of a spouse. That's where I fit. It's not great to tick on documentation marital status. I'm not single. I'm not married. I'm a widower. It's a category where many, many people fit. Feeling like we have been prematurely robbed of our life partners. So this is singleness in a different season of life. Unexpected. One lives one life. It unfolds. You're thinking about retirement. You're thinking about the future. You're thinking about looking after each other in the latter stages of your life. And then suddenly, a spouse passes away. I think many of the older singles, in my experience as a pastor at Glenhaven, would fall into this particular category. But there are other reasons, and let me move on now. There are other reasons for being an older single person. Single, Manu, this is the phrase I came up with in the category that you just mentioned to me just now. Single as a result of personal choice. So I am one of four children. I have three siblings, two older sisters, and I have a younger brother. My younger brother was very popular with the girls. He's blonde, blue eyes, good looking, and extremely smooth. And I was older than him, but the girls flocked around him. And I only had one girlfriend, and I married her. This brother of mine, and I remember back in the day, at least three fairly longer-term relationships with some beautiful young girls. But in each instance, he got to a stage where he broke it off. And then there would be another one, and he broke it off. Each of them adored him. Now, this is on video, so I've got to be careful what I say. One even named her first child after him. But my brother decided, he made a choice, never to marry. And he's 63 now. Chat to him often, at least once a week we have a chat. And he's very content. Older person, older single person by choice. And that happens. So where's Daniel? Daniel labored the point of God's sovereignty. And I agree, Daniel, wherever you are, I agree with God's sovereignty. But I'm one of those guys who also believes in human responsibility. And these two things, we don't always understand them. So we can't just say, well, I'm going to sit back and what will be, and I'm going to be a fatalist. No. People make choices. And the sovereignty of God, I accept that. But we do also have consequences on the basis of the decisions we make. Number three, there is also singleness as a result of divorce. I have conducted marriages, and I'm already on my third marriage register. So that tells you that I've done lots of weddings. 30-something years in ministry now. I have not come across a couple that when they get married, they anticipate divorce. That doesn't happen. I normally spend time with couples before I conduct their wedding. And every couple expects to live the rest of their lives happily ever after. That's just the way it is. I once went through my marriage registers, and I mostly marry people in the context of the community of the church, community of faith. And I discovered at least one third of those people that I've conducted weddings have got divorced. And so it's a reality. We don't want to see it. We don't want to experience it. But the hopes and dreams of some young men and women are shattered simply because of failed relationships for various reasons. For many different reasons, and I'm just simply making an observation here. Love flies out of the window, and couples eventually go their separate ways and end up being single. Number four. This is kind of the final category, and I've put the heading single as a result of circumstances. There are circumstances, and I think this is where, yes, the sovereignty of God and the choices we make and the decisions we decide to, they affect our lives. They're consequences, they are outcomes. I've seen it, and again, because I move amongst people of a congregation, a young man or young woman dedicates themselves to look after ailing parents. And it consumes their time. They don't have opportunity. They don't have the time for pursuing relationships. And by the time their parent passes away, they suddenly discover they're 40, 45, and they're single. It happens. It's a reality, and it's simply a circumstantial Daniel under the sovereignty of God. Number two, sometimes, especially in our church circles, there are simply no candidates available. I have a young nephew. He was part of a church that I grew up in, and got to the point where he said, there just aren't any young women in this church. And so he moved churches. Now, is that wrong? He found a wife. Sometimes the circumstance that you find yourself in simply doesn't provide the opportunity to. You've got to meet someone if you're going to marry someone. You've got to build a relationship. There needs to be some kind of connectedness. There are other reasons why they're elderly singles. But the point I want to make is that everybody has their own story. There are many stories, and I haven't even touched on all of them, but each of us need to understand that our story is unique. Singleness is not just a one-size-fits-all in the latter stages of life. There are many reasons. There are many reasons, and we need to understand and be sensitive to those who are in a particular place. So that's number one. Number two, what does the Bible say about being single? Now, I was again worried, you know, because Daniel and Manu, and what are they going to say? And guess which passage I'm going to go to? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, but I'm going to be briefer than them, much briefer than them. We do need to look at this teaching. And the point that I want to make is it's okay to be single, and it's okay to be married. I think we've heard that this morning, but I'm putting it in a sentence. Looking at this passage and just verses 8 and 9, to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to remain single. It is good for them to remain single. Then the very next verse, verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, so why I've put this in a sentence is because sometimes, and we've heard something of this morning, there's a pressure on single people to get married. There's no need to do that because it's good to be single, but it's also good to be married. So whichever pathway you choose, it's okay. It's a good thing, like Paul, to remain single, and for others, it may be a good thing for them to be married. And again, in my own experience in pastoral ministry, I've seen people, we had a pastor in our Baptist Union, and again, I won't quote any names. He lost his wife also in the latter years of his life, and he had another three wives after that, each of them successively dying. And he was happy, happy, happy. Okay? So, it's fine. It's fine. But I've known, and I do know people, like my brother being one of them, but I know other men as well and women who never married, and they're content. They're happy. Good to be single, good to be married. Now, having made this point, I do want to dig a little bit deeper, and I want to look why singleness is such a difficult thing to navigate in some instances. And so my point is going to be this. Marriage is part of God's design for the world. Okay, so now don't forget what I've said. It's fine and it's good to be single. It's fine and it's good to be married. However, we cannot neglect or ignore the fact. It's the next point I'm making. Marriage is part of God's design in the world. We do need to go back to the book of Genesis. And we see there, after creating Adam and parading all the animals before him, you know the story so well, we are told, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And so what happens? With Eve alongside of Adam, God ordains the institution of marriage. God's design, God's plan, God's purpose. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is the only verse in the Bible repeated five times. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, why? Why marriage? Why was this necessary? Why was it part of God's design? And again, we look at Genesis chapter 1, man being made and woman being made in the image of God, male and female, we read, and God blessed them, chapter 1, verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living creature that moves on the earth. Now, folks, here's an important issue. The succession of generations requires a man and a woman to be married and have babies. It's part of God's design. There is a beginning in God's purpose. In terms of history, we call it redemptive history, and there is going to be an end to redemptive history. And in all of that, God is unfolding a particular purpose and plan. It has a high point with the coming of Jesus, and in the first coming and the accomplishment of atonement for sin, and there's going to be an end point where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But what does that take? Babies. Yeah, men and women getting married, men and women having generations that follow. The succession of generations requires a man and a woman to be married, to have babies, not forgetting this, the promise of the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 3. Looking forward already to the coming of Jesus, who will be the Savior of the world. And so it points us to God's salvific purposes, even to the end of the age. Now, having said that, it's generally what will take place. God has made us, a man and a woman, to come together and to have a family. But it's not prescriptive in the sense that everybody has to be married and have babies, and everybody be married and necessary even have babies. That's not the case at all. But it is generally true. It is generally what will happen, and in fact must happen, for the continuation of God's purposes. And maybe we should have a Q&A afterwards if anybody wants on that one. However, my focus today is on people in my stage of life, older singles. The season of having children have passed. I don't want any more children. There was a time when I longed for children. God blessed my wife and I. We have four children. No more. Okay? I read Al Pacino. Anybody know Al Pacino? He was an actor in when I was a young guy. He's 70-something now, and he's just got a girlfriend pregnant, and she's like 22 or something. Not wise. My third point in this sub-point, marriage has benefits. Now, a lot can be said about this. This is a passage that one often hears at weddings. From Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. And I won't say a lot on it, but I'm going to make a few comments. Two are better than one. And then he gives a couple of reasons. Because they have a good reward for their toil. Isn't that true? If a husband and a wife, and it's not necessarily only bringing salaries or two salaries into the place, but perhaps the husband is bringing the salary in, but the wife is Proverbs 31, woman, and she's about business, and there's reward for their toil. There's definitely a benefit in what two can do together rather than one. Then he goes on in verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift up. Now, folk, I've experienced this. My wife, she wasn't perfect. But I tell you something, when I was discouraged, not physically falling on the ground, but emotionally down in the pits, wow, what a wonderful thing it is to have a wife that encourages you, isn't it? And when she was down, for me to be able to encourage her. So there is this mutual benefit of building one another up in everyday life, but in faith, in the ongoing work of life. I mean, there were times when I wanted to leave the ministry, and my wife was very firm and said, "No, but did God not call you?" Yeah. So there's benefit in having this togetherness. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And again, that can be elaborated. It's not just on a cold winter's evening and one has cold feet and the other one has hot feet, but it's just the whole life of being together in terms of intimacy and relational connectedness and sharing life together in this unique, and it is a very unique relationship that one can enjoy. So do you get the point? I'm trying to make that there are benefits. And though a man might prevail against one is alone, two will withstand him. And then he goes on and he speaks about a threefold cord is not broken. So there's one passage that speaks to the issue of benefits of getting married. Now there's another one that I thought of, in fact, last night when I was reading through my notes. If a couple is really committed to conducting their marriage according to God's pattern, there's a benefit. Another benefit. The pattern says that a husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. That's not the way it happens in the world. So if a man is conducting himself according to God's pattern and a woman is a recipient of that, and she in turn has a respect for her husband in submitting to him, they are experiencing and demonstrating something of the gospel to each other and their family. I think that's a great benefit. My next point. Marriage has benefits. Marriage has challenges. Marriage can be tough. In the counseling that I do with young couples in preparation for their marriage, there's a common thread. I would say that most couples, if not all couples, have what I would call unrealistic expectations. They don't know how difficult this relationship can be and very often is. Marriage is not a walk in the park. It requires hard work, and there are often unexpected obstacles, bends in the road that occur. My own marriage with my wife, we were very involved in youth ministry. My wife was very gifted in speaking to children and working with children. But about 3 years into our marriage, we discovered that we could not have children. And suddenly, our marriage was under pressure. Anybody knows anybody who faces what we read this morning about Hannah will know that it places huge pressure on a marriage. That's just one example. There are many other things that occur along the way. And so Paul speaks to this. He speaks again. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. In other words, his concern, Paul says, is how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Are there many things there? Is he able to provide for his wife financially? Is he able to meet her physical needs? Is he able to meet her emotional needs? Is he able to be the kind of father he ought to be? And is he able to resist the temptations? There are anxieties, there are pressures, there are difficulties. And in fact, Paul goes on in verse 34, and his interests are divided because he wants to serve the Lord, but at the same time, he's got this huge weight on his shoulders in terms of the family. The unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, very focused. How to be holy in the body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things. Is she fulfilling the needs of her husband? Is she able to be the kind of mother that she ought to be? Is she able to fit in terms of society? And there's so many pressures. And so you get the idea. I'm trying to give a balanced picture here. Marriage has benefits, but marriage has challenges. Well, here's my third big question. Now, I don't know if many of the young people can relate to this, but maybe you can just learn from this and maybe be sensitive to your parent or parents. What are some of the practical challenges of marrying again as an older person? Do you get married? Don't you get married? Well, I've listed a couple of things over here. Number one, baggage. I think I have more baggage than most of you younger people yet today. And baggage is not always negative. Baggage is life. It's life experience. Being in your 20s and you're getting married, or perhaps your early 30s, is very different from being in your 60s or 70s and getting married. As an older person, there's much water that has flowed under the bridge. You have accumulated all sorts of experiences. You've built different relationships. You have certain habits, and you have children in many instances. You have many memories. You have a financial status and situation that is fairly fixed. Whoa. Now you want to enter into another relationship in your latter years. It's no clean slate. It can be very complicated. It can be very difficult. Sadly, this is not across the board, but I've heard some instances where there has been a remarriage and there's been regret because of unexpected baggage that comes to the fore. Number two, children. Children find it very difficult, very difficult. In their minds, to think that here is another person that will take the place of their mother or father. Especially if you've been a very connected family, if you've been an intimately united family, and it can introduce tremendous tension in the relationships that have been good, and you walk on eggs in seeking to go forward. There's another reason why there are challenges in marrying again. Inheritance. I had an old friend in the church. He's passed away now. He was an elder. We worked together well for many years. And he said to me, when you touch a man's pocket, you see the true character coming out. And what happens, you younger people have expectations from your parents in what they're going to leave you when they go. Isn't that so? I even had my son tell me the other day, the house is mine. I said to him, there are four children. The house has to be divided into four ways. But get married again, now the house has to be divided or given to the new wife or the new husband. Do you see the problem? The expectation of inheritance. And again, I've seen children feel threatened by this new addition to the family, robbing them of what they think is due to them. Number four, comparisons. No two people are alike. It is possible to be disappointed that the new spouse doesn't match up to the old spouse. Isn't that the problem? What you experienced before is not happening now. Disillusionment, disappointment, disgruntlement can be a problem. And then in our group, I made the comment, the older we get, the more inclined we are to find ourselves in a rut. We older people are less flexible. And so now you get married to another person, and this other person... So when I married my wife, Carol, in my home, I've used this illustration in church, it didn't matter which way the toilet paper came over the roll. could be under or over. But for her, it was absolutely essential that it goes over. Well, I've learned to put it over. And so now, even when she's gone, even I was recently visiting my sister in the U.S., and I saw in her toilet the toilet paper was coming out the bottom, and I changed it. Okay? Because I had developed a new rut. Now, imagine I marry another woman, and she puts a jolly toilet paper. You understand? That's the kind of thing that happens, adjusting to a new person. However, I want to be also honest, and another question I want to answer is, what are some of the practical challenges of remaining single in the latter stages of your life? I think the number one reason is aloneness. Now, I'm fairly involved, I'm very involved with people. We have two congregations. I have four children. I have five grandchildren. I have some extended family. I am not short of connectedness with people. So I meet people for coffee. I visit people in their homes. But you know what? I'm still lonely. Last night was Friday night. I've been busy all day with people. Went home, cooked some supper that one of the young adults actually brought for me on Thursday night at Bible study. And it's not nice. It's quiet. I had four children and a wife. Suddenly everything changed. Children got married. One last child went to university in Cape Town. My wife passed away. After church, on a Sunday night, it's quiet, it's lonely. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So this is a challenge of remaining single. Aloneness, I call it. Not lonely, but aloneness. Something very interesting, this came up in our group, but another practical challenge of remaining single is I've entered into a category, like many other people, where I've discovered that I'm a third wheel accessory. It's terrible. It's terrible. Couples are the norm. You go to a wedding, and here's Mr. and Mrs., and there's this couple and this couple, and I'm on my own. And you're the third wheel. And I've even discovered in the life of the church, not as many invitations as I used to get when I had a wife into other families. And if I could even be a little bit more vulnerable, a good friend of mine who also lost his wife, he and I are often both third wheels invited to the same place. It's hard. It's hard. Number three, and Paul, of course, alludes to this, sexual frustration. Unlike the unbeliever, the Christian wants to obey and honor God and keep the marriage bed pure. So have you been married? I was married for 40 years. Got married at 22. I was young. My wife was 19. I mean, physical intimacy. This is just an accepted norm of life. Now suddenly your wife is gone, your husband is gone, and the challenge of purity can become an obstacle in your walk with God. It's a challenge. It's a reality. You can't deny these things. Number four, and people say, well, just make new friends. When you're older, it's much harder to make new friends. Extra effort. People have already got their, you know, when you're at school, people have what they call friendship groups. When you're older, it's even more so. People already have their connectedness with whoever they are, and especially if they're couples, it's very hard then for the single, because you're the third wheel accessory, to actually connect. So making new friends is not easy. You have to put effort into it. Personalities are not the same. Some of us are more I'm a more introverted person. It's harder for me to do this. And so it becomes a challenge. So my last point, how do we move forward as single older folk? Well, number one, and I think it's important to see that spiritual growth is definitely on God's agenda. If singleness is seen to be, I think Daniel called it a trial. Yes, it could be a trial. Maybe you see it as an affliction. I do think we singles have to ask ourselves the question, what work of sanctification is God perfecting in you? And I'll be transparent today. You know, it's been my hardest struggle. Self-pity. I look at couples that are much older, and I see them together, and I think, well, I'm on my own. And I feel sorry for myself. And you know what happens when you feel sorry for yourself? You go down a spiral. You become very discouraged. Sometimes even justify sin. So spiritual growth, and I was reminded of this scripture in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, this is Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And I think I'm old enough to know, as I look back in my life, and to say with a fair amount of confidence, I have grown most in my relationship with God when I've gone through difficulties. Not the good times. There's growth, but it's when you're going through those painful trials, you don't think you're growing. You feel God is distant. But as you move through this thing and finally you get beyond it, you look back and, man, you see. When Carol and I went through that season, it was 10 years of struggle with infertility. We learned so much about God. We learned so much about how to interpret the scriptures because we had failed to understand how to responsibly to interpret scriptures. We grew in our relationship with God. And so the question is, we have to ask myself still, is there something God is teaching me through hardship of having lost my wife, I think prematurely? Number two, don't forget the invisible hand of God. I am committed to the sovereignty of God. Don't underestimate what God is doing from his side in bringing a dark cloud of providence. It's the famous verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. My conclusion, or my last point, I've called it the greatest good. For those of you who know me well, I have spoken about this particular quote that I'm going to mention often. But I've had to learn a few things. I read a book. It was called, after Carol died, many books on grief. But one of the books I read was called A Grace Disguised. And in one of the latter chapters of the book, there was a quote that sort of jumped out at me, and I kind of memorized it, and I've quoted it to people, and I've tried to practice it in my own life. This is the quote. What you have had was good. And I think I did have a reasonably good, very good marriage. You have lost this good, and you can't have it back again. That's a terrible thought, but it's a fact. But you can have another good. So when I read that, I wondered about that, and I thought, well, Lord, is it that you will bring somebody else into my life? Is it that I can be more devoted in terms of ministry? Because it's true, when we spoke in our groups, as a single person, I've more money to spend in supporting ministry. I've got more time. I never have to rush away to anybody. I've got a dog. Dog doesn't care what time I get home. Is that the good? Is that the good that God has in store for me? Is there another woman that he has perhaps that he will bring into my life as another good? Well, I'm learning. That good can be another relationship. For those of you who are in my stage, it can be. It can be gospel ministry. But you know, while I've been on sabbatical, I learned a lesson. I didn't have a great sabbatical. It was tough. There's a greater good. And I want to close with this greater good here this morning. It's the greatest good that any person can experience. Folks, you have to learn the lesson. And I'm trying to learn this lesson. We all need to learn this lesson. It's Psalm 73 and the conclusion that Asaph reaches. Verse 25, I'll just read this. Ultimately, we so easily say God is good. And it's easy to say that when you've been healed of a disease, or perhaps you've just got a new job, or you've got an increase in your salary. But how do you say God is good when you lose your wife? How do you say God is good when you don't have a job? So we need to rethink our definition of what we mean by God is good. God is good, by the way. But yes, my understanding. The ultimate good, dear friends, is knowing God. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm learning that God is the only constant. Isn't that so? I bought a new car once in my life when I was about, I think, 27, a brand new car. Volkswagen Fox. Most of you don't even know what a Volkswagen Fox is, because they're all in scrap heaps, or they're rattling along the road. Everything we have, including people, will pass. Only God is constant. We ought therefore, and I'm learning, I don't have this finally concluded, I think it's a lifelong lesson, may God be the focus and center of my life, and then the things of earth, in some senses, grow strangely dim. They're still important, of course, but there's a stability, there's a foundation, there's a future, there's prospect, there's hope in Him. And so, Lord, I do pray, help us, whatever stage of life we're in, younger people, older people, many yet today, Lord, grappling with the issue of singleness. And I do pray that you would give, Lord, to each one in their particular situation, the desires of their heart. Just like Hannah cried out, Lord, that longing, as Daniel even shared with us today, will you be kind? Will you, Lord, indeed show mercy and give grace? And so we commend each other to you on this journey of faith, and help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. Daniel, I don't know if we could take, are there any questions? You know, anybody want to ask any of the speakers a question? Or are we done? Are we done? You got a question, Joel. Joel, you got to speak up, because I remember I'm older, so I can't hear. What, to kneel down and ask somebody?
Yeah.
Oh, it's good to be romantic, brother. No, it's good to be romantic. No problem at all. Another question. Sorry, I missed the beginning part. Okay, sorry, I'm really sorry I don't hear well. Not to have kids. Not want to have kids. So, that's a complicated question to answer. So, if we go back to the beginning of Genesis, so I think the pattern is, the norm, if you like, is to be married. And I think there is a desire in a man and a woman to be together, as with Adam and Eve. And I do think there is some responsibility in having children. I would say there is. And simply because of this generational succession, which is necessary. So let me give you some examples in the world today. I think in Japan, they have an aging population, and also in China, because they enforced, I think in Japan, they started practicing a one child per family. In China, they legislated. But now what's happening is you have an aging population, which in a sense is shrinking. So put that into the bigger picture of God's redemptive purpose. There must be the ongoing generations after one after the other. So I would be cautious to judge people in terms of their personal decisions. And again, I would say the norm is, yes, get married and have children. But for whatever reason, a couple decides not to have children, I don't think it's my place. It's an individual's conscience before God. Okay? But as a Christian, let me add another thing. Should we not have children? Because we can share the gospel with them, and they, in a sense, then become propagators of this good news to the next generation. So I think, yes, let's have lots. Well, I only had four. But okay. Do you get my point? I don't think we must isolate ourselves and say, oh, don't children, this world is a wicked place. No, don't forget God has redemptive purposes, that there will be people from every nation, tribe, and language in heaven. And so let's be party to what God is unfolding in that. Have babies. Okay, Uma. Oh, yes.
The biblical sense of it, if she decides that, okay, we are going to get married, but we are not going to have our biological children, can't people consider, or God consider, that if we take care of other children around us, we are only married?
Yeah, no, absolutely. So I mentioned Carol and my struggle. So we adopted two children. And from the very beginning, we shared with these boys, my sons, God adds to families in different ways. And if we understand the gospel, we who are converted are adopted into God's family. And so there's absolutely every reason why we therefore should consider adoption, because there are many children who are in need. Sana, agreed. I think I saw another hand.
Okay, you mentioned something like your nephew or niece or your, I'm not sure.
It was my nephew. He went to another church.
He went to another church, yes. So this is a different scenario. I'm not elder, but adult single. I divorced a few years back. So I just want to check. We were talking even with the sisters that were fellowshipping during break. So this positioning yourself, for instance, I work independently. I work from home, hardly go out. And if I go out, you know, it's groceries, come back from home. So I want to check, how do you position yourself? Can one pursue online dating? Because that's where you can meet people. Because, yeah, the struggle is real. When you come here, just come to church.
Okay.
You
know, anyone. Okay. No,
it's
good.
Not easy to make friends.
Yeah.
Now that
so I want to use an illustration. So we have young men who want to go into the ministry, and sometimes they study through correspondence, like SATs. And they finish their studies and they say, "Now, hang on, how am I going to get a call to a church?" And my advice to them is, if you're not a fish in the pond, you're not going to get caught. Okay. So now let's apply that to couples. If you're sitting in your flat and you're having to work from home and you're not engaging with people, it's unlikely. Sorry, Daniel, sovereignty of God, brother. he's not going to drop somebody onto your balcony. I can promise you that it's unlikely. You've got to get out there. So number one, be involved in the local church. The local church is a wonderful place where other people, and especially churches where there are all ages, where you can engage people who are younger, depending on what season of life you are. I did see, and also can say, I saw a video more recently that in the 60s, the people met their spouses mostly through friends and church, but not so in 2025. Most people, in fact, I think the figure was 98% of couples are meeting online. All right. Now, we have a missionary, I'll remain anonymous, that we have sent out from this church as a single man. And while he was on the field in North Africa, he was lonely. And so he signed up to a, what did you call it?
Online
dating. And there was a young lady in Turkey serving as a missionary. And she was also lonely. They got together, they've got married, and they now have two children. So I don't think online dating is wrong, but be careful. Be careful. There are lots of predators. My young daughter was home recently on a holiday, and the two of us, she said to me, "Dad, you need to watch Tinder Swindler." No need to say any more. Be careful. Be careful. Last question, and then we're done. Maybe two questions. Okay. Yes, sir. You go first.
I want to know if there's a distinction between, you know, desiring a marriage that serves God and desiring a marriage that serves yourself.
No, there's a difference, of course. So we didn't touch on it today, but I do think the choice of one's partner, you ought to be equally yoked. You ought to find someone, and you know, people say, well, as long as I find a Christian. No, hang on a minute. You find a Christian, but you need to find a Christian who is, as it were, going to pull in the same direction as you. In my own life, my wife and I, because we both had a sense of call to serve God in ministry, if I'd married somebody who wanted to be rich and famous and a professional, we would be in trouble very shortly. So you've got to find a spouse who has similar dreams, aspirations, and calling from God. You don't just get married because, I think Daniel said it, just because you've got sexual desires. That's not going to last. I look at the YouTube quite a bit, and I saw Jennifer Lopez. She's had, I don't know, is it 5 or 6 marriages, and she said she's done. Because she's marrying for the wrong reason. That's the reason. Last question, and then we're done. Is courtship. I don't know if there's a distinction. Quite honestly, if I look at the Bible, and I thought of starting a ministry here at Central called Abraham's Servant, where we just put couples together. Eh? We have members in our church who are happily married in their latter years of life, and they were arranged marriages. Okay. Then there was this guy who wrote this book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and I never agreed with it. I think it's wise if you're able to get to know somebody, whether you call it dating or courtship. I think my young daughter teaches me a lot of stuff. She said, "Dad, the first thing is make sure there's vibe." You know, there must be a vibe. I mean, you don't vibe with everybody, do you? Then you kind of have a date, or, you know, a date and kind of make sure the vibe is real, I guess. And then you have a commitment, then you get engaged. And I think it's wise to walk a road. Get to know somebody. It's just wisdom. All right, I think we're done. Or is this a final one? I don't want to stretch things out.
Okay. Is it okay to consider adoption as a single person? For example, if you get older, are still single, but you have kids?
Yeah. So I think so. So you know, the question is it okay to consider adoption as a single person? So we've grappled with this question. Our church is involved in a ministry, orphan care ministry in Hammanskraal. And we've come to the conclusion, and I think it's a right conclusion, that there are different levels of care that one can provide. Now, what we try and do at Bethesda is we try and have children in a physical home with a mom and dad. But it's not their mom and dad. And they're not even adopted. They're just cared for. And so, isn't that better than a child that has been abandoned and unable to be looked after? And so our conclusion with single parents adopting is that person as a believer especially can do a lot better than with that child who is in a situation where there's no care, or perhaps that child has been dumped in a bin. We have a family in our church that adopted a child that has no, there's no connection. They don't know who the mother is, who the father is, because the child was, as a baby, just put in a dirt box. Now, surely, you know, we must do the best we can in the situation that we find ourselves in. So I think it is good. I'm looking at Daniel.
Two more
questions. No more from John. Okay. So if I'm hearing you right, are you aware of a Christian dating app, or are you suggesting Daniel starts one? Yeah. So I think, I don't know if I'm hearing you right, an app is great, but I think we fail. We as churches should get together more regularly as young adults. So we shouldn't just be Central Baptist Church young adults. We should organize with Calvary and Waterkloof and other churches, get together so that people can engage and have opportunity to meet. So if that's what you're saying, I agree. Now, this is really the last question. How do you discern which is the right person to marry? Yeah, look, I don't think it's... I don't know if there's a single answer to that question. But if you have concerns, maybe I could say this. Be cautious. Because that which appears before you're married is not going to disappear after you get married. So the way I put it is that normally people put their best foot forward until the deal is clinched. And then once the deal is clinched, they relax and things get worse. So be sure that, and you won't find the perfect person. There's no perfect person. Understand that. And neither are you perfect. But you need to be this person, of course. There must be an attraction to someone, surely. You must relate to each other. You must have similar views of life in terms of going forward. There must be a healthy relationship. And you must believe that this person, we are believers, as God brought this person into my life. And are you going to be able to live with this person for the rest of your life? So I don't think there's a single answer. I'll tell you a story. So I was chasing after my wife, for she was my girlfriend. She was on a music and drama team traveling around the country, and I used to on Friday and Saturday nights try and go, and I was following her. So I had this friend who's also a pastor now, and he came with me one night, and we were sitting in this program, and the girls and the guys were singing up front, and this guy nudged me, and he said to me, "Who's that girl, Carol?" And then two away, I said, "Yeah, no, her name is Avril." He said, "You know her?" So I said, "Yeah, I know her. She and Carol are friends." He said, "Will you introduce me to her afterwards? I want to marry her." They were married at the end of that year, and they are still married to this day, and that was in 1980. That's unusual. Daniel, do you want to close this off, brother?